In the morning, as they were walking along, they noticed that the fig tree had withered away right down to the roots. Peter remembered it and said, "Master, look, the fig tree that you cursed is all shriveled up." "Have faith in God," Jesus replied to them. "I tell you that if anyone should say to this mountain, 'Get up and throw yourself into the sea,' and without any doubt in his heart believe that what he says will happen, then it will happen. That is why I tell you, whatever you pray about and ask for, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, you must forgive anything that you're holding against anyone else, and your heavenly Father will forgive you your sins." The first part about fig tree we've treated back with the earlier portion in this chapter where the Lord cursed the fig tree. And we will go on to this great matter concerning faith. "Have faith in God," said Jesus, and then spoke of a faith that moved mountains. Now, certainly we cannot apply this to literally to say that any human being going on his vacation and desiring to change the landscape shall be able to remake it according to his whim. It does not mean that anybody going down can say, "Let this mountain be removed." And when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This mountain," it is obvious that it's a symbol. I pass over with just reference the fact that mountain in the scripture is a symbol of government. You will discover this throughout the whole of the Old Testament. You take the great verse that the time shall come when the mountain of God shall be established in the top of all the other mountains. The government of God shall be established in all other governments. That Mount Zion shall be upon the top of the other mountains. This is a very well-known symbol, just as the dove is the symbol of the Holy Spirit, and the rainbow the symbol of hope. So the mountain is the symbol of government. And I believe that we cannot overlook in passing that Jesus Christ was talking to them about the nation of Israel and its being under the power of Rome, and saying that if there were faith, this power of Rome could be overthrown. The mountain of this false government should be removed and cast into the sea, which is the Bible symbol for the nations of the world. And the Roman Empire was cast into the sea of the nations and ceased to exist for thousands of years, though it will once more be restored in the time of the future. But it's not my purpose to speak on Bible prophecy, but on the question of faith. Let me explain it as it's found in another text in the Bible, and I think that we shall see its inner meaning. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Oh, says someone, "That's pretty good. You have no idea what my heart desires. I am the greatest daydreamer in the world, and I sit around and I imagine this, and I desire that." And again, he's not talking about the desires of your old heart. We read in the Psalms this morning, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And in the Old Testament, there are the great prophecies, "I will take away your heart of stone and give you the heart of flesh." If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old heart, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked." But then the Lord gives us a new heart. "With a heart man believeth unto righteousness," not with the old heart of Adam, but with the new heart, the new creation, the new life that God gives to us. Now, when we have thus come and surrendered to the Lord and are following his will, then we delight ourselves in the Lord and he gives us the desires of our heart. But these desires have become his desires and we're following that which he wishes. Just as the passing traveler cannot say, "God, I have faith to believe that this mountain shall be removed," so we cannot say, "He'll give us everything, every little whim that our hearts desire." But let's face it, God does hear and answer prayer. And we do have the right to pray. But I am quite convinced from the study of all of the Word of God that God leads us to pray along lines that are going to change us. We're all familiar with the motto, "Prayer changes things." Now, is this true? Does prayer change the exact thing? For instance, if in the plan and providence of God, there is somebody that's going to be in an automobile accident next Tuesday, can we say, oh God, don't let that happen, if in God's foreknowledge he knows that it is going to happen? And the answer is, of course, that we cannot say such a thing. But what we can do is this. We can be in such an attitude towards God. Well, I'll give you a story that will show what I mean. Many years ago, I knew a man who had a child who was struck by polio. And the child became a hopeless cripple. And the man cursed God about it in a terrible fashion. Then the man was led to Christ. And after 8 or 10 years of fine Christian living, the polio epidemic came again, and a younger child was also touched with polio. And he said, Lord, it's all right. If you want all my children to be polio victims, you can do whatever you please. Thou hast never made a mistake. Now, I don't even remember, and perhaps it's good that my memory is faulty. It would be nice to say, and so, of course, the second child immediately got well. Well, sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. But the point of my story, the heart of my story, is all the better because I do not remember the circumstances. The fact was, however, this, that polio in the first child and polio in the second child, that the prayer and the faith had so changed the father that the thing itself was changed. That which had been a monstrous horror, God, you can't do this to me, was, it's all right, Lord, you can do whatever you like. And the prayer had changed him so much that the thing itself was changed from a horrible monstrosity to something that God had planned for his own purposes. Now, we cannot say, Lord, keep this from ever happening to me. Because we don't know, maybe that's what we need the most. Maybe what any one of us needs the most is to go to the hospital for 3 months and just lie quietly. Oh, someone says, I don't want that to happen to me. Well, I trust that it will not, because we look with human eyes and we see things from a human point of view. We'd like everything smooth and rosy and sunshiny, everything all the time. People live in the cities always want cool, sunny, dry weather. People that live on the farms want warmer weather to make the corn grow and plenty of rain to make the corn grow. Now, you see, there's a tension. What people in the city want, as far as weather is concerned, is not what people in the country want. Something has to give. Now, when the Lord makes the rain fall upon the just and upon the unjust alike, he knows what he's doing. And believe me, things would be in a horrible mess if any one of us could always have what we desired. Because if you were a city dweller and had all sunny days like this, you'd soon be paying $10 a loaf for bread because there would be no wheat growing. And things would be very high. And so we understand that God alone knows what is best. And that which is true about the weather is also true about the automobile accident. And is also true about the polio. And is also true about every other thing in life. And this, when we come right down to it, is the heart of what faith really is. For faith recognizes that we're ignorant and that he has all knowledge. I read a story recently of an old lady who was very calm as she approached death. And her minister said, I have noticed your calmness in so many things. And she said, when I was just a girl, I heard an old preacher tell how that each night he slept well because he rested his head upon 3 pillows. God's grace, God's power, and God's wisdom. And there's no doubt of the fact that if you have those 3 pillows, it's going to make easy sleeping. And if you have those 3 pillows, it's going to make easy dying. And if you have those 3 pillows, it's going to make easy living day by day. And your attitude towards the Lord will be such that prayer has changed the whole of attitude in life, because prayer is the linking of your soul to the Lord in an utter absolute trust. You can do with me whatever you please. I don't understand all of the things, why these things should come to pass. But they do come to pass, and sometimes they rend our hearts as the events come that tear us as we think of certain things, because God does not dehumanize us when we're saved. We still have hearts to grieve, and we still have tear ducts that, filled with emotion, are pressed out and the tears run down our cheeks, or what may be worse, we may have the courage to hold back the flow of the real tears, and the hidden, invisible ones may flow inside, and they are the saltier of the two. And God is able to distill and to give us fresh water from these things, as he tells us in the 84th Psalm, that he takes the salt out of our tears, who passing through the valley of weeping, Baca, make it a spring. Now, when we understand all this, we see how important Jesus' simple sentence was, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And as I contemplated this sentence in the course of meditation upon this chapter, have faith in God, I thought of faith as it was exemplified in different people in the scripture. I thought of Abraham's faith, first of all. For Abraham's faith was a faith that believed God without any favorable circumstances. He had the word of God that God was going to do certain things. Now we have the word of God that God is going to do certain things. My God shall supply all your need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. These things are there, they're certain, they're absolute, nothing can touch them. Now, I will not go to God, I will not, because I know him well enough, I will not go to him and challenge him and say, Lord God, do this thing, unless it is something that he has put out in the scripture as being his will. If I find there an expression of his will, I say, now Lord, you've said it right there. This I can demand of thee. When I ask the Lord that life shall be such that I shall have super overflowing abounding joy, I can say, well, Lord, you said it. These things write I unto you that your joy might be fulfilled. Now, there may be sorrow on the surface, but the joy will be there so great that the unsaved cannot understand that when the sorrowful circumstances come, that the heart is joyful and does not accept the circumstances as being adverse, but as being that which God wants us to have and for his purposes. I go back to the time when my David was run over and had a fractured skull and a broken leg. It was a tremendous moment for me. I had to be brought to the place where I said, Lord, he belongs to you and you're more concerned about him than I am. You love that boy more than I do. As Martha and Mary said about Lazarus, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when I came to the place where I said, Lord, if you want to take him home to heaven, that's all right. What is much worse, if you want to leave him as a hopeless cripple, I'll take that as coming from thee. If you want to heal him, this is what he did do. If you want to send him out to be strong for thee, and this is what he did do, why, naturally, that is what I desire. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Lord speedily manifested it. Now, in my case, he manifested it. Yet I know somebody. I know a man in a certain city who brought his boy along to church. And the boy was a scarred wreck of an automobile accident. Totally incapable of living in life. Dragging a carcass in and out and up and down day by day. This is harder than that which I had. And yet the Lord gives that man grace to live with a crippled son, as he gave me the grace and the joy to see a son restored and put into effective life and ministry. There are the things I don't know about, and therefore I say, if it be thy will. And I dare not command God in such cases. While on the other hand, here there are certain things, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Therefore I can say, Lord, here is thy word. Now deal with me in any way you care to deal with me. Now, he did this with Abraham. He said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Well, Abraham believed God. God said so. Somebody came along and says, Abraham, you're 100 years old and Sarah's 90. That's all right, he said. God can do this thing. So there, you see, is the first characteristic of faith, that it does not look at circumstances. The word circumstances is pure Latin, circum, and stances comes from another Latin word, circum means around. The circumnavigation of the globe. Circumcision, the cutting all the way around. circumvent, to go and around somebody to prevent them from doing something. Circumspect, a person spectator who looks around is circumspect because he's looking in every way. And circumstance, a stance is the way something stands. And circumstance are the things that stand around you. Well, Abraham didn't look at the things that stood around him. Now, my second illustration is the Syrophoenician woman who had a faith that believed in God without any encouragement from Christ. Here we're in quite different field. Abraham had a promise, you shall have a son. But in the case of the Syrophoenician woman, she came and her only hold was, my daughter is sick, my daughter is sick, Lord. And she kept on. She had no encouragement. Son of David, son of David. And he walked right along. Son of David, have mercy, son of David. He didn't listen to her. Finally, the disciples said, Lord, send her away. She troubles us. There's even evidence, if we look at Matthew and Mark's account together, that in the morning he had been walking along the road and she had been crying and hounding him, you might say. She had no encouragement, but she kept right on. He is able. He is able. He is able. It was her love for her daughter that drew her. Then the two accounts put together shows that he went into a house for the hot period of the day, as in the Orient most everyone goes in for a siesta. She would not allow him there. It says in Mark, as we saw, Jesus could not be hid. Oh, Jesus cannot be hid where there is true faith, because faith knows that there is the only supply. And faith just keeps going right back to him. Son of David, she learned not to say this, because when he gave the illustration of dogs and crumbs, she said, yea, Lord, I'm a dog. I take the crumbs, that's all I want, but my daughter is sick. And she believed without any encouragement. So without regard to circumstances, without regard to encouragement, there are two characteristics of faith. Now, the third characteristic of faith is that it believes God without any previous experience. And we find our example in Noah. God told Noah to build an ark. Now, the scripture tells us that it had never rained on the earth up to that time, but a mist went up and watered the ground. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, it describes what happened in Noah. It said, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. He'd never seen a flood. He'd never seen anything that could float an 18,000-ton steamer, because the ark that Noah built was the equivalent of an 18,000-ton ship today. And it was all the more important because he did not build it down near the water. And the people undoubtedly stood around and laughed him to scorn. What do you think's going to float that thing? Well, God told me to do it. Of things not seen as yet. And since God had told him, there's just this simplicity of believing in the word. And then again, in the last place, I give you as an example in the 4th of John, the faith of the nobleman, who believed so steadfastly that he was quite quiet about an unknown result and went about his business. It was the confidence of faith. You remember the story. Jesus was here and all of a sudden the nobleman came up and said, my son is sick and I've come 18 miles running because I heard you were over here. 18 miles away, my son is sick. And the Lord said, your son is now healed. He said, isn't that wonderful? Well, while I'm over here, I got some business to do down the road with Joe, and I'll go and spend the night with him, and I'll go back tomorrow. Well, look, nobleman, why don't you run back to see if your son has been healed? No, he said, he's healed. Jesus said so. So why should I run back? If I had left the boy well and out playing and came over to see Joe on business, I'd spend the night with Joe on business. Well, now my boy's perfectly well. Yeah, but he had a temperature of 104 when you left. Well, it's down now. He's out playing. How do you know? Jesus said so. And so the nobleman went about his business, and he finished it, stayed overnight, and the next morning he was on his way home, and a servant came running and said, your son is healed. Yeah, I know, he said, 2:14 yesterday afternoon. How did you know? Why, Jesus said so. I was with the doctor. Well, you see, there's a faith that just counts the thing done, stands upon it, and says, Lord, thou art not a liar. and has the quietness and the calm that goes on the foundation of the Word of God. Now, when we see this, we can understand that this is a very practical thing. And so when he tells us, as Jesus does in this text, have faith in God, that relieves us from all panic. How can there be any panic if we're dealing with God? This leaves us free from all doubt. We can be like Abraham. I'm not concerned with circumstances. We can be like the woman. I don't have any encouragement, but I know him and his love. I know him, his grace and his tenderness. We can be like Noah. No, it never happened before, but after all, God has done several new things since the universe began. And there's no reason why he shouldn't begin doing new things with me if he calls me to do this. We can be like the man where God says that something is done, we can count it as done. We don't have to go back and say, but Lord, now I hope he is healed. An hour ago, Jesus said he's healed. I wonder if he is. Now, Lord, you'd better be sure about it. Now, Lord, do I have to worry about it? Do I have to go home? But rather resting on the promise and the assurance that what God has promised, he will assuredly perform.